Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, reading today from a sermon delivered on Sunday morning, October 29, 1865, by Charles H. Spurgeon. It's called Satanic Hindrances. The text is 1 Thessalonians 2:18, simply Satan hindered us. Paul and Silas and Timothy were very desirous to visit the church at Thessalonica, but they were unable to do so for the singular reason announced in the text, namely, Satan hindered us. It was not from want of will, for they had a very great attachment to the Thessalonian brethren. They longed to look them in the face again. They said of the Thessalonians, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." Their will was overruled as to visiting the church together, but being anxious for its welfare, they sent Timothy alone to minister for a time in its midst. It was not want of will which hindered them, but want or need of power. They were not prevented by God's special providence. We find on certain occasions that Paul was not allowed to go precisely where his heart would have led him. For example, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Or they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. But their course was directed towards Troas, that they might preach in Europe the unsearchable riches of Christ. They could not, however, trace their absence from Thessalonica to any divine interposition. It appeared to them to proceed from the great adversary. Satan hindered them. How Satan did so, it would be useless to affirm dogmatically, but we may form a reasonable conjecture. I find in the margin of my pulpit Bible by Baxter this note, which may probably be correct, quote, "Satan hindered Paul by raising such a storm of persecution against him at Berea and other places that it was deemed prudent to delay his visit until the storm was somewhat allayed," end of quote. Yet I can hardly allow this to have been the only hindrance, for Paul was very courageous, and having a strong desire to visit Thessalonica, no fear of opposition would have kept him away. He did not shun the hottest part of the battle, but like a truly valiant champion, he delighted most to be found in the thick of his foes. Possibly the antagonism of the various philosophers whom he met with at Athens and the heresies at Corinth, from which it seems that this epistle was written, may have called for his presence on the scene of action. He felt that he could not leave struggling churches to their enemies. He must contend with the grievous wolves and unmask the evil ones who bore the garb of angels of light. Satan had moved the enemies of the truth to industrious opposition, and thus the apostle and his companions were hindered from going to Thessalonica. Or it may be that Satan had excited dissensions and discords in the churches which Paul was visiting. Therefore, he was obliged to stop first in one and then in another to settle their differences, to bring to bear the weight of his own spiritual influence upon the various divided sections of the church to restore them to unity. Well, whether persecution or philosophic heresy or the divisions of the church were the outward instruments, we cannot tell, but Satan was assuredly the prime mover. You'll perhaps wonder why the devil should care so much about Paul and his whereabouts. Why should he take so much interest in keeping these three men from that particular church? This leads us to observe that what wonderful importance is attached to the action of Christian ministers. Here is the master of all evil, the prince of the power of the air, intently watching the journeying of three humble men, and apparently far more concerned about their movements than about the doings of Nero or Tiberius. These despised heralds of mercy were his most dreaded foes. They preached that name which makes hell tremble. They declared that righteousness against which satanic hate always vents itself with its utmost power. With malicious glance, the arch enemy watched their daily path, and with cunning hand hindered them at all points. It strikes us that Satan was desirous to keep these apostolic men from the church of Thessalonica because the church was young and weak, and he thought that if it was not fostered and succored by the preaching and presence of Paul, he might yet slay the young child. Moreover, he has of old a fierce hatred of the preaching of the gospel, and possibly there had been no public declaration of the truth throughout Thessalonica since Paul had gone. And he was afraid lest the firebrands of gospel truth should be again flung in among the masses, and a gracious conflagration should take place. Besides, Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. And so he would keep Paul away from these brethren who might have gladdened his heart and whose hearts he might have cheered. He would hinder their fraternal fellowship that they might miss the strength which always flows from Christian communion and Christian sympathy. This is not the only occasion in which Satan has hindered good men. Indeed, this has been his practice in all ages, and we have selected this one particular incident that some who are hindered by Satan may draw comfort from it, that we may have an opportunity, if the Spirit of God shall enable us, of saying a good and forceful word to any who count it strange because this fiery trial has happened to them. Number one, let us open our discourse by observing that it has been Satan's practice of old to hinder, wherever he could, the work of God. Satan hindered us is the testimony which all the saints in heaven will bear against the arch enemy. This is the witness of all who have written a holy line on the historic page, or carved a consecrated name on the rock of immortality. Satan hindered us. In sacred writ, we find Satan interfering to hinder the completeness of the personal character of individual saints. The man of Uz, that would be Job, was perfect and upright before God, and to all appearance would persevere in producing a finished picture of what the believer in God should be. When Satan found fault with his actions, only dared to impute wrong motives to him. Indeed, he had been enabled to live that the archfiend could find no fault in him. He had considered Job, and he could find no mischief in him. But then he hinted, "Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side?" Satan sought to turn the life blessing which Job was giving to God into a curse, and therefore he buffeted him sorely. He stripped him of all his substance. The evil messengers trod upon one another's heels, and their tidings of woe only ceased when his goods were all destroyed and his children had all perished. The poor afflicted parent was then smitten in his bone and in his flesh, till he was fain to sit upon a dunghill and scrape himself with a potsherd. Even then the picture had no blot of sin upon it. The pencil was held with a steady hand by the patient one. Therefore Satan made another attempt to hinder his retaining his holy character. He excited his wife to say, "Wherefore dost thou hold fast thy integrity? Curse God and die." Well, this was a great and grievous hindrance to the completion of Job's marvelous career. But glory be to God, the man of patience not only overcame Satan, but made him a stepping stone to a yet greater height of illustrious virtue. For you know the patience of Job, and you would not have known it if Satan had not illuminated it with the blaze of flaming afflictions. Had not the vessel been burnt in the furnace, the bright colors had not been so fixed and abiding. The trial through which Job passed brought out the luster of his matchless endurance in submission and resignation to God. Now, just as the enemy of old waylaid and beset the patriarch to hinder his perseverance in the fair path of excellence, so he will do with us. You may be congratulating yourself this morning. I have hitherto walked consistently. No man can challenge my integrity. And beware of boasting, for your virtue will yet be tried. Satan will direct his engines against that very virtue for which you are the most famous. If you have been hitherto a firm believer, your faith will ere long be attacked. If up till now you have been meek as Moses, expect to be tempted to speak unadvisedly with your lips. The birds will peck at your ripest fruit, and the wild boar will dash his tusks at your choicest vines. Oh, that we had among us more eminence of piety, more generosity of character, more fidelity of behavior. In all these respects, I doubt not, many have yet set out with the highest aims and intentions, but alas, how often have they had to cry, Satan hindered us. This is not the enemy's only business. He's very earnest in endeavoring to hinder the emancipation of the Lord's redeemed ones. You know the memorable story of Moses, when the children of Israel were in captivity in Egypt. God's servant stood before their haughty oppressor with his rod in his hand, and in Jehovah's name he declared, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. A sign was required. The rod was cast upon the ground, and it became a serpent. At this point, Satan hindered. Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. We read that the magicians did so with their enchantments, whether by devilish arts or by sleight of hand. We need not now inquire. But in either case, they did the devil service, and they did it well. For Pharaoh's heart was hardened when he saw that the magicians wrought in appearance the selfsame miracles as Moses. Brethren, take this as a type of Satan's hindrances to the word of the Lord. Christ's servants came forth to preach the gospel. Their ministry was attended with signs and wonders. My kingdom is shaken, said the prince of evil. I must bestir myself. And straightway he sent magicians to work lying signs and wonders without number. Apocryphal wonders were and are as plentiful as the frogs of Egypt. Did the apostles preach the sacrifice of Christ? The devil's apostles preached the sacrifice of the Mass. And did the saints uplift the cross? The devil's servants upheld the crucifix. Did God's ministers speak of Jesus as the one infallible head of the church? The devil's servants proclaimed the false priest of Rome as standing in the selfsame place. Romanism is a most ingenious imitation of the gospel. It is the magicians doing so with their enchantments. If you study well the spirit and genius of the great Antichrist, you will see that its great power lies in its being an exceedingly clever counterfeit of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as tinsel could counterfeit gold, and paste could simulate the gem, candlelight could rival the sun in its glory, and a drop in the bucket could imitate the sea in its strength, it has copied God's great masterpiece, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to this day, as God's servants scatter the pure gold of truth, their worst enemies are those who utter base coin, in which they have feloniously stamped the image and superscription of the King of Kings. You have another case farther on in history. And all Old Testament history is typical of what is going on around us now. God was about to give a most wonderful system of instruction to Israel and to the human race by way of type and ceremony in the wilderness. Aaron and his sons were selected to represent the great high priest of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. In every garment which they wore, there was a symbolical significance. Every vessel of that sanctuary in which they ministered taught a lesson. Every single act of worship, whether it were the sprinkling of blood or the burning of incense, was made to teach precious and important truths to the sons of men. What a noble role was that volume of the book which was unfolded in the wilderness at the foot of Sinai. How God declared himself and the glory of the coming Messiah in the persons of Aaron and his sons. What then? With this, Satan interfered. Moses and Aaron could say, Satan hindered us. Korah, Dathan, Abiram arrogantly claimed a right to the priesthood. And on a certain day they stood forth with brazen censers in their hands, thrusting themselves impertinently into the office which the Lord had assigned to Aaron and to his sons. The earth opened and swallowed them up alive. A true prophecy of what shall become of those who thrust themselves into the office of the priesthood today, where none but Jesus Christ can stand. You may see the parallel this day. Jesus Christ is the only priest who offers sacrifice of blood, and he brings that sacrifice no more. For having once offered it, he has perfected forever those who are set apart. This man, I'm quoting, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, end of quote. Paul, with the strongest force of logic, proves that Christ does not offer a continual sacrifice, but that having offered it once for all, his work is finished. And he sits down at the right hand of the Father. Now, this doctrine of a finished atonement and a completed sacrifice seemed likely to overrun the world. It was such a gracious unfolding of the divine mind that Satan could not look upon it without desiring to hinder it. Therefore, look ye on every hand. You can see Korah, Dathan, Abiram in those churches which are branches of Antichrist, I mean the Anglican and the Roman. Men to this very day call themselves priests, and they read prayers from a book in which the rubric runs, "Then shall the priest say," blah, blah, blah. These arrogate to themselves a priesthood other than that which is common to all the saints. Some of them even claim to offer a daily sacrifice, to celebrate an unbloody sacrifice at the thing which they call an altar. And they claim to have power to forgive sins, saying to sick and dying persons, "By authority committed unto me, I absolve thee from all thy sins." Well, this in England and this throughout Europe is the great hindrance to the propagation of the gospel, the priestly pretensions of a set of men who are no priests of God, though they may be priests of Baal. Thus the ministers of Jesus are made to cry, "Satan hindereth us." Take another instance of satanic hatred. When Joshua had led the tribes across the Jordan, they were to attack the various cities which God had given them for a heritage. And from Dan to Beersheba, the whole land was to be theirs. Well, after the taking of Jericho, the first contact into which they came with the heathen Canaanites ended in a disastrous defeat to the servants of God. They fled, it is written, before the men of Ai. And here again you hear the cry, "Satan hindered us." Joshua might have gone from city to city exterminating the nations as they justly deserved to be, but Achan had taken of the accursed thing and hidden it in his tent. Therefore, no victory could be won by Israel till his theft and sacrilege had been put away. Beloved, this is symbolic of the Christian church. We might go from victory to victory. Our home missions operation might be successful. Our foreign agencies might be crowned with triumph if it were not that we have Achans in the camp at home. When churches have no conversions, it is more than probable that hypocrites concealed among them have turned away the Lord's blessing You who are inconsistent, who make the profession of religion the means of getting wealth, you who unite yourselves with God's people, but at the same time covet that goodly Babylonish garment and the wedge of gold, you are those who cut the sinews of Zion's strength. You prevent the Israel of God from going forth to victory. Ah, little do we know, beloved, how Satan has hindered us. We as a church have had much reason to thank God, but how many more might within these walls have been added to the number of this church if it had not been for the coldness of some, the indifference of others, the inconsistency of a few, the worldliness of many more. Satan hinders us not merely by direct opposition, but by sending Achans into the midst of our camp. I'll give you one more picture. View the building of Jerusalem after it had been destroyed by the Babylonians. When Ezra and Nehemiah were found to build, the devil was sure to stir up Sanballat and Tobiah to cast down. There was never a revival of religion without a revival of the old enmity. If ever the church of God is to be built, it will be built in troublous times. When God's servants are active, Satan is not without vigilant people who seek to counteract their efforts. The history of the Old Testament church is a history of Satan endeavoring to hinder the work of the Lord. I'm sure you will admit it has been the same since the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was on earth, Satan hindered him. He dared to attack him to his face personally. And when that failed, Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, and all, men of all sorts hindered him. When the apostles began their ministry, Herod and the Jews sought to hinder them. And when persecution availed not, then all sorts of heresies and schism broke out in the Christian church. Satan still hindered them. A very short time after the taking up of our Lord, the precious sons of Zion, comparable to fine gold, had become like earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of the potter. The glory had departed, the luster of truth was gone, because by false doctrine, lukewarmness, and worldliness, Satan hindered them. When the Reformation dawned, if God raised up a Luther, the devil brought out an Ignatius Loyola to hinder him. Here in England, if God had his Latimers and his Wycliffes, the devil had his Gardiners and Bonners. When in the modern Reformation Whitfield and Wesley thundered like the voice of God, there were ordained reprobates found to hinder them, to hold them up to opprobrium and shame. Never since the first hour struck in which goodness came into conflict with evil has it ceased to be true that Satan hindered us. If we toil in the field, he seeks to break the plowshare. If we build the walls, he labors to cast down the stones. If we would serve God in suffering or in conflict, everywhere, Satan hinders us. We'll stop there. Next time, we'll talk about the ways in which Satan has hindered us. In other words, he didn't just hinder them, he's going to hinder us. And Spurgeon will now tell us those ways. And you can be looking for that, be aware. Be wise that when something like that comes along, you'll know, oh, this is Satan, and you can deal with it from there. Well, thank you for being here today. I want you to look around my website, see if you can't find some other things. We have lots of great men of God that I read their words or about their lives in many cases. A lot of North Korea audios. I have a whole series on the Quran and Muhammad and prophecy through the Bible. Commentaries, and more. I hope you'll browse. And I guess that's it for this time. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we will talk soon. Bye.